If you have your Bibles, go ahead. Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 6. If I don't open my Bible, it's usually because I type all my Bible verses here on this piece of paper. And so I've got my Bible, just the verses I need anyways. Because this podium, if you open up your Bible, your notes fall off. Or they're covered. But I do have my Bible there. I got them in dark, even. So help me read them better. But Ephesians 6, let's read verses 10 through 13. Anybody? Many of you have remember this verse. Is it a familiar verse? Now let me ask another question. Have you ever taken it seriously? Isn't it funny? When we read John 3:16, we know that one by heart, don't we? For God so loved the world. And what do we like to do with that verse? Quote it a lot, don't we? But do we really understand what John 3:16 is all about? You know, sometimes we take verses that are so familiar, and either we tend to ignore that verse, or don't understand it fully, or we don't want to understand it fully, I think, sometimes. In this verse, particularly verse 12, who is our fight as Christians against? Against Satan, but just Satan? He is the root of all that, but I just want to point out the fact that the Bible teaches there is more out there that's evil than just Satan. And sometimes we want to ignore that. But what does Paul say? Who is our fight against? It's against Satan and all the powers under his control. We are at war, aren't we? And our war is not with guns. I was truly saddened. I don't agree with what that man was doing, but that abortionist that was killed while he was attending church. Now, I don't know much about the person that did that, though in the past, people claiming to be Christian have said, God told me to blow up that clinic. God told me to kill this doctor for doing abortion. Let me ask you, does God command his people to do such acts? It goes against the very thing that God sent Jesus into this world, isn't it? Who told those people to do those terrible acts? Well, Satan. I would say it was Satan. Who is the father of murderers? The father of liars? We tend to deny the spiritual realm, don't we? We tend in America, not all over the world, but in America and in the Western world, we tend to ignore the spiritual realm. And I think it's a mistake. Who are we aiding when we deny the spiritual realm, that we're at war with the spiritual realm? Who do we tend to help? The enemy. We tend to help the enemy. Isn't it interesting? The Bible. When the Bible talks, for example, about sickness, it looks at more than one realm. Usually, when someone is sick, what do we tend to do first of all? Either go to the doctor or go to the drugstore. We do one of those two things. And what do we usually forget about? About praying. About asking God for help. Let's take just a a brief look both at Old and New Testament. The book of Job, for example. Who caused Job's problems? Was it not Satan? To try to destroy the faith of Job? God allowed it, but it was Satan who did it. Now, has God ever allowed someone to get sick to wake him up? Yes, he has. King Hezekiah is a good example. God told that king got sick and was going to die. And what did that king do? He cried and he prayed to God, and God gave him 15 more years to live. What about nations that rise and fall? They rise by the power of God, and they fall by the power of God. But usually, why do nations fall? They forgot God, and they started doing things evil, influenced by Satan. But we tend to ignore these things. Moral decay. Be it my sermon tonight. We're going to talk about moral decay of a nation. What causes it, and what can heal it. This is just a plug for my sermon tonight. But the spiritual realm, back to that. We tend to think worldly on sickness. We tend to think worldly about many things. For example, an effort at evangelism fails. What are the things we tend to blame? We targeted the wrong group. We had the false strategy for evangelism. We tend to blame worldly things, and maybe that had a part to do with it. But who doesn't want us to evangelize? And will Satan put hindrances in the way of evangelism? He will. What is evangelism? Let me ask that. Do you even understand what evangelism means from Satan's perspective? What does evangelism mean when you're Satan? It means you're invading his territory. You're stealing away his followers. You are attacking him. That's what evangelism is to Satan. And when you're attacked, what do you tend to do? You tend to fight back. And yet, when we are having an evangelistic effort, are we spiritually ready to fight Satan? Have we been praying about that fact? Have we been preparing ourselves in Scripture? Have we been preparing ourselves mentally, spiritually, to be ready? Or do we go into battle not knowing who our enemy is and not prepared for Satan when he does a fight back? We tend to forget the spiritual realm, at least in Western Christianity. We understand Ephesians 6:12. We understand we're at war with Satan. At least we say we do. But yet, in our day-to-day lives, do we practice that verse of spiritual warfare against Satan? Do we pray? Do we read the Bible? You know, where does our strength come from? And what's our direct contact with God? The Holy Spirit through prayer. His Word. Do we go to these sources of power that God has given us? We have prayer. We have His Holy Spirit willing to work in us, but are we fighting against Him? We have the Word of God that the Holy Spirit's going to help us understand. It's a promise. If you want to understand the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God's going to help us. Does that mean we're going to understand everything all at once? Probably not, because understanding comes with maturity. Why would God give us deep truths when we don't even understand the shallow truths? Because they're not ready. Yep.
Luke 14:28 talks about building
And while strategy sometimes is important, do you think Peter and Paul and them had great evangelistic strategy planned? Friendship evangelism or you know, knocking of doors, or do you think they even thought about those things? Naturally, they went out and just talked to people. They may have started with their friends. They started with their fellow Jews, didn't they? And from there they went out.
God was
And
God's with us too, but that was in the beginning, it was more flying by the seat of your pants, but they had God right there.
Yeah. And that was that power from on high, but you know, God is with us too.
Yeah.
We sometimes fear talking to people about God, don't we? We're afraid what they might think of us. We're afraid that we might embarrass ourselves with lack of information of what we know. But who's at fault with lack of information? We are. One, and I know, you know, someone says, I'm preaching to the choir, but you're the only guys here. But if you don't come to church, if you don't hear the sermons and come to class, if you don't read your Bibles, if you don't encourage one another and learn from one another, how do you expect to grow spiritually if all you do is stay at home or maybe attend the morning worship service and that alone? I mean, good, you're the choir, so to speak. You guys are here. But do you see how that aids Satan by not being here? Because you can't grow because you're not in the Word. People say, well, I read my Bible at home. Well, praise be to God. But God says in His Bible, you should be meeting with the Christians for encouragement and that you can encourage others. And maybe others have deeper thoughts than you. Maybe someone else can explain something in a way you understand. Maybe you can explain something so someone else can understand. That's what God meant by fellowship and coming together. But back to my point, sometimes we tend to want to blame worldly things, worldly thinking for our problems, not realizing that Satan. And you know, the Bible talks about it. Are there such a things as demons? The Bible teaches about them. You know, we in the Western world, and we can't forget, Jesus did say that He bound Satan. But remember one thing. Satan, Peter says, is like a hungry lion roaming, trying to find whom he may devour. Even though in some way Satan has been bound in his demons, God didn't do away with them. They're still here. But we tend, particularly in America and in Europe, to deny these very things. As a matter of fact, a man that we met at a gospel meeting in Chemnitz, he was from the, I think the Methodist Church. I'm not positive about which group it was. But the particular topic that night was on some of the miracles of Jesus. And this man went up to the preacher afterwards, who was Jack McKinney. I don't know if you know Jack McKinney. He taught Greek for years and years at Harding. He was at Harding University for years and years and years. That man can speak. He told me he could speak six languages. Six languages. He could speak Hebrew. He could speak Greek, including modern Greek. English. He could speak German, French, and I forgot what the sixth one was. That man was amazing. We went to a Greek restaurant, and the owner was Greek. And the waitress was Greek. And Jack spoke Greek to the waitress. You should have seen her eyes. Got huge. And then she had to go get the boss, and Jack and the boss just sat there, didn't understand a word they said. They were speaking in tongues, Greek. Amazing. But anyways, where was I at? Oh yeah. Do you know what that Methodist preacher said about Jack's sermon? He says, are you really naive to believe in the miracle? So naive that you believe in the miracle? And Jack says, I don't think naive, not, I can't speak. What's the word for naivety? Am I saying it wrong? Okay, speaking, okay. You can tell, I've only been in America 3 years. I still have trouble with some words. But he says, I don't think it's being naive to believe in miracles. See, why is the Methodist Church been shrinking and shrinking? They've taken away all the spirituality out of the Bible. The belief. You know, they don't believe in anything anymore. People don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe the Bible is the holy word of God, you know, as we believe it. Yes, it's from God, but there are mistakes. Well, can you understand? And you know, we like, and even in the Churches of Christ, we like to blame all these other reasons why we're losing children, why we're losing members. When it comes down to it, I think it's because we're not being faithful to the Word of God. That's what I meant. We're not being faithful. That's what it comes. That's my opinion. That's what all the problems within the church is. We're not being faithful. We're not being faithful to Christ. We're not being faithful to His teaching. And you're giving up your foothold. So, for me, one of Satan's greatest tools in the world today is Islam. You know, we have to face up to it. Islam is basically, yeah, they accept Jesus as a prophet, but not as Savior, not as the Son of God. They deny that. They are a form of the Antichrist, Islam. Whether we like to admit that or not, I mean, that is not politically in today to say that Islam is evil. But we're Christian, and Islam is evil. And when you, this is just short because it's not on my topic today, but in some ways it is. It's the workings of Satan. When we are looking at why we're losing people, what do we tend to blame? Programs. The programs. Where the youth need to be entertained. We need to entertain our youth. Adults need to be entertained. We need to entertain our adults. And then what are we not doing? When we start entertaining, what are we not doing anymore? We're not teaching. Oh, really? I didn't notice that. Oh, Eustace, Orange Avenue. Yep. And I think I read the Christian Chronicle too, and one of the things they were talking about, they asked kids, you know, when they go off to college, they stop being faithful. And it's hard for them to get faithful again. But what it came down to was, I think, their parents didn't emphasize the importance of going and being at church, fellowship, the learning. So what does that come down to? Once again, it comes down to faithfulness. Faithfulness to Jesus, faithfulness to His Word. And who is at the heart of all this unfaithfulness? We have to admit it is Satan. He is active. He does have demons. He does have angels. And they are fighting to destroy us. And if we deny them, I mean, if you deny the enemy, eventually the enemy is going to do what? Conquer you. I think of South Vietnam, a perfect example. South Vietnam only existed because the United States military was in their country. And when the United States military pulled out, 2 years later, South Vietnam fell to the North. American might, military might, can solve some problems, but it cannot solve everything. It cannot keep a nation faithful. It's what Christianity is all about, to keep us faithful. And if we're not faithful, we let Satan win. Now, why is it, I've only got 5 minutes, can someone ring the first bell, please? I forgot all about first bell, but it's first bell time. See, Mark usually does that, so. Why is it, particularly us in the Church of Christ, why is it that we sometimes kind of want to deny demons and evil angels still working in the world today. I think there's a reason. For one, it's scary. And I think part of it is the excesses of some groups. We tend to overreact. Yes. And a lot of these types of groups, everything that goes wrong, what do they tend to do? Blame it on a demon. Demons are behind everything, in their opinion. And so exorcism is real big. And they like to quote Ephesians 6. Now, I think sometimes we overreact. Instead of trying to find the biblical position, we go to the far extreme and deny. I don't think every problem in the world is because of Satan. Sometimes it's the consequence of our own sin. Sometimes some of the things that happen in the world, I think, are from God trying to wake up a nation. Remember some of the things God did in the Old Testament to wake up Israel? He sent famine. He sent drought. He sent insects to destroy crops to wake up Israel. He let opposing countries, godless countries, send their armies and take Israel. Why? So Israel would wake up to faithfulness. Satan's point is to destroy. People will say a God of love wouldn't do that. I says, what about a God of justice? What about a God whose wrath for justice is great? Because God is more than just love. And and he even said, if children will respect a father whose punishment is not always correct, then what should we be thinking about our Heavenly Father when He corrects us? He does correct us to be punished. Stefan's not here, but I can talk about him. I had to get on him yesterday. I got my AT&T bill. And he's learned texting. And I'm not supposed to say this, it would embarrass him, and I know I'd get in trouble if my wife heard me say this. A certain young lady from school has been texting me. As a matter of fact, her name is Emily, but not your Emily, though. Not your Emily. But anyways, I had to get on him. I said, Stefan, I don't have a texting clause in my AT&T because when I first got it, you knew nothing about texting. I go, and it cost us 20 cents every time you receive or send a text. And I said, you cost us an extra $30 on our bill this month because of texting. But I'd like for him to understand and to react accordingly. But anyways, my whole thought here is that sometimes we overreact in the tile of the direction and still have and be inscriptural ourselves. Because the Bible teaches there are demons and teaches that Satan has angels and that he uses them. Restricted, and I don't know exactly, maybe some of the others do, but I don't know. But Satan has said he has bound. Jesus said he has bound Satan. Or he wouldn't be able to break into his house and free the slaves. So, but in some way, Satan has been bound. But does that mean that Satan can't do anything anymore? Does that mean he doesn't? The Bible does not teach that God took away the demons and angels. It says he's bound them in some way. Okay, my time is all, but I want to say one last thing before he rings that bell, because the kids will come. and Lee brought this up last week, and I was looking at it. Many modern thinkers, professional thinkers, are saying the Western world is starting to enter a new era. They're calling it the postmodern era. And do you know what some of the big things happening in this postmodern era are? People are seeking spirituality. But you know where they're looking for it? Well, in witchcraft, in the New Age movement, in Eastern religion. Since we've taken spirituality out of the church, they're starting to look elsewhere. That's the problem of going to the other extreme. Okay, you can ring the bell. But we are entering a postmodern era where spirituality does play a part. But unfortunately, they are leaving Christianity and turning even to Native American beliefs and other pagan beliefs. I watched a show just the other day about neo-paganism in Europe is becoming a big thing. People going back to those old original gods, if you can believe that. Now good, you can think on these things. We'll continue this thought next week.